Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. We're nearing the halfway mark in our study of the Gospel of written by John Mark. And it was expressly written according to chapter 1, verse 1, to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, Jesus was and He continues to be the most important person that ever walked upon the face of the earth. As God's Son, Jesus made the world, and He made everything in it. He made the mountains, and not only the Blue Ridge and the Shenandoah Mountains, but He made all the mountains. He made the mountains, and the rocks, and the rivers, and the streams, and the oceans, and the lakes, and the trees, and the glaciers. Jesus, as the Son of God, made every living creature from the tiniest microorganism to the 100-foot-long blue whale that weighs 200 tons. And everything in between, gnats and ticks and spiders and mosquitoes and kangaroos and giraffes and chickens and deer and dogs and wolves and rhinos and buffaloes, did I leave in dinosaurs? Everything. He made everything. And He made it all out of nothing by the word of His power. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus made the vast, ever-expanding universe filled with billions of galaxies, and each galaxy holds at least a billion stars. And scientists estimate that our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is 200,000 light years across. 200,000 light years across. Mind-boggling when you think that that light travels 186,000 miles per second. And multiply that by the number of seconds in a year. And it would take light to go from one end to the other, 200,000 light years. Talk about big. And that's just our galaxy. There are bigger galaxies. And scientists estimate there's 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And Jesus made them all. God's Son made many supernatural creatures. We know them as angels. And then He made a whole bunch, billions and billions of natural creatures, very special creatures called mankind. They're special because He made us in His own image. We were made in the image of God, male and female. He created them. And in John chapter 1, we get the picture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that's the Apostle John saying that. He beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what about us? We behold His glory in His Word. And so we're reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, and we're asking that question that Stephen mentioned. It was Greg mentioned. We're here to learn about God, and specifically, we're here to know about Jesus. Who is this Jesus that we talk about, that many of us believe in? Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And he uses the word for preached it. They heralded it. They told everybody. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Verse 31. Jesus and his disciples made an unusually long, circuitous trip. They left the region of Galilee, they go up to Tyre, and there was a woman who had a daughter who was possessed by a demon, and he cast out the demon there in Tyre, and then we're told he went up to Sidon. And then from Sidon he made this long horseshoe kind of trip through the mountains, and then down along the Sea of Galilee, and I'm doing it for my, I wanted to do it this way, so you, along the Sea of Galilee, down the southeastern part to this region called Decapolis. And it was a long excursion that took him away from all the maddening, crazy crowds that were always around him and all the conflict that he was getting from the religious leaders of the Jews. And the purpose of this long, arduous, had to be arduous trip was so that he could spend some personal time teaching and training his disciples and also meeting some people in the Gentile lands, because they were all Gentile areas. Because only a year later, the Lord Jesus was going to lay down his life as an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father for sinful people like me and you. He was going to die as a sinner's substitute so he might save us from our sins. He's going to be buried, and then he would be raised back from the dead on the third day. And right now in his glorified body, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in his glorified body, in his humanity. He's in heaven, ever living to make intercession for his people, those who love him, those who follow him. And most Bible scholars believe that the Lord Jesus, after casting out the demon from that Syrophoenician woman's daughter, he traveled 20 miles farther north to Tyre. And then from Tyre, he went to Sidon. He went from Tyre to Sidon, which is now the country of Lebanon. Went north. And then he went all the way back down, and he went to Decapolis. And southeast of the Sea of Galilee, in an area that's now the country of Jordan. I tried to figure all that out to help you understand. It was a crazy trip. And some theologians believe, well, something was wrong because Mark didn't get his directions right, or something was wrong with what he said. No, nothing was wrong. It would be like, the journey would have been like going from Charlottesville northwest to Harrisonburg. And then going 20 miles north to Newmarket, okay? And then going from Newmarket to Richmond. Think about it. Now, why wouldn't you go from Harrisonburg to Richmond? From Charlottesville to Richmond? Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you go to Harrisonburg and then up to Newmarket? Just go straight over to Richmond. That's what Jesus did. He went up, went from Charlottesville to Harrisonburg, up to Newmarket, and then he went all the way around over the mountains, and bigger mountains too, and all the way back down to Richmond, and the mileage was pretty close to what he did. And that trip, they went on foot. It would have taken them 6 to 8 months, 150 miles. And we don't get any of the details of what went on when they were doing that, but Jesus was giving a walking seminar to his disciples. He wanted to spend time with them, didn't need all the harassment and the conflicts and the crowds. He just dealt with his disciples. Surely lots of things had happened while he was on this journey, but we're not told. He gets to Decapolis, and Matthew gives us a little bit more information about the setting. Doesn't tell us anything about this healing of the deaf mute man, but he tells us some more about the information about what he did, or at least the setting. Matthew chapter 15, let me read verses 29. Look at Matthew 15, just a couple verses. You know this verse 28, he commends the woman, the Syrophoenician woman's faith. He says, "Great is your faith, O woman." And then verse 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. And then great multitudes came to him. Now he's in Gentile areas. These are Gentiles and not Jews. Maybe some Jews were with him, but mostly Gentiles. Having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And just that statement, the God of Israel, he's not talking about Jews, he's talking about Gentiles. They were honoring the God of Israel as opposed to their own polytheistic persuasions about God. Turn back to our text. Verse 32. So now we're in Decapolis. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, Mark is the only one that tells us about this deaf man. Matthew, Luke, and John, they don't say anything about it. Matthew just tells us that they went down there. But we're not told anything about it, except he was one of a lot of people that were getting healed. And the scripture says, they brought to him who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. Who are the people that brought him? We don't know, but they were probably friends. They were maybe family. And they brought this man, and there's an interesting word that they use. They use a word that's often translated carried. For instance, in Mark 6, 27 and 28, you remember King Herod sent an executioner, commanded John the Baptist's head to be brought. And he went and he beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter. So the friends or the family of this deaf man brought him. We don't know, but it could be that he was resistant. He didn't want to go. He didn't understand. Lots of things he didn't understand. He couldn't hear. And this is before sign language. So he really didn't know what was going on. Perhaps he could read their lips. But he was. It seems like he was scared. And they're bringing him to this multitude of people. Okay? And it may have been that he was scared, and he was anxious or frightened. In those days, there was a big social stigma to have some kind of a handicap, and deaf people, because they couldn't speak very well or hardly at all, they were considered stupid or they were considered demon-possessed. And so he wasn't very often with crowds. He didn't like to go out and with the people. Probably. He had severe speech problems. The word could be translated, he was thick-voiced. He was not able to communicate well. with grunts and groans, perhaps. The poor and needy man, like all mankind, was created by God to glorify and enjoy God. And yet, he struggled. He struggled to survive in a sin-cursed, morally broken, miserable world. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he went to that area. He came to heal and to help those who are struggling. He came to fix our brokenness. He came to restore that holy purpose so that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. We might hear his word, that we might hear about him. This man's family or his friends begged Jesus to put his hand on him, as if that was there's some kind of special technique to heal people, heal deaf people. Put your hand on him. They begged him to do that. And you know what? The Lord Jesus doesn't usually do things the way we think he ought to do them. He didn't put his hand on him. Somehow he got this man, maybe put his arm around him, maybe grabbed his hand, and they went off. The two of them. We have our thoughts, and we have our ideas, and we have our desires. And yet God's ways and thoughts are higher, much better than our ways and our thoughts. In fact, Romans chapter 11, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory. So Jesus takes this deaf man somehow, and just they walk off. Literally, verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude. Literally, he took the man to himself. They got close. Don't forget that the man, by and large, was a social outcast. Jesus understood. He knew what was going on. He knew what was going through this man's mind. Our Lord was going into this man's silent world of noisy fears and lonely realities, and he's using what can only be called heavenly sign language. Rachel, you need to learn that. Heavenly sign language. And he was communicating love and grace to this deaf man. Jesus is telling this man, I understand what you're going through. I understand. And you know what? I care. He was walking this man through the healing process, and he was telling him what he's going to do. So what did he do? He put his fingers in the man's ears. What was that? Well, he's showing him what he's going to open his ears so he could hear again. Jesus spat and touched his tongue. Again, sign language. In fact, Jesus, if I can say it reverently, he spit a lot. In Mark 8:23, we didn't get there yet, but we're going to see that Jesus spit on the eyes of a blind man. In John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Why did he do that? Why did he spit? Why? I don't know, but there's nothing in the spit. It was all what Jesus was doing. He was showing that he cared for this man and the healing was going to be from him. He was telling the man, I'm going to heal your tongue so that you might be able to speak again. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, Another sign language. Jesus is telling this man, God, his power is going to be used to fix your problems. God is going to fix it. Psalm 123 in verse 1, the psalmist says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. And then it says he sighed. Or it could be translated, he groaned. In fact, the same Greek word is translated groan in Romans 8:23. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:4, for we who are in this tent, speaking of the body, in this tent, groan, being burdened. Jesus sighed, expressing in sign language, I feel your pain. I feel what you're going through. I understand and I'm deeply involved with you. This man meant something to Jesus. It wasn't just wholesale healing. He took him aside and he described to him in sign language what he was going to do. He was going to fix this man's problems. Jesus is saying, I care about your situation. I care about your problems. In effect, he's saying, your problem is my problem. And the Lord did something very similar. You remember in John chapter 11 regarding the sighing. In John 11, Lazarus, his friend, had died. And verse 32 says, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Two verses later, it says, Jesus wept. He cares. And Jesus sighed and he said to the man, Ephphatha. Aramaic for be opened or open up. Verse 35. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Now, Rachel does sign language. She deals with deaf people. But even if they were to be healed, they wouldn't be able to communicate right off the bat. This man was able to do that. So there's two miracles. And I like to think that the hearing problem of this man was fixed three-fourths of the way through the word Ephphatha. So Jesus gets Ephphatha. And then he said, ah. And then the man heard the ah. And with smiling eyes and maybe laughing lips, this man was overjoyed. He began to speak plainly. That's what the text says. Verse 36, Jesus tells the people, literally, he kept on commanding the people that they should tell no one. How hard do you suppose that was? For the man that he could never speak, and now he can speak, and he's not supposed to say anything? He'd been stone deaf all his life, and now he can speak. And Jesus says, I don't want you to tell anybody. You remember the last time Jesus is in that area of Decapolis? We saw that in Mark chapter 5. That's when they were on the Sea of Galilee and they crossed the sea and they come to this region of Gadara. And there's this crazy naked man running out of the tombs right at them. You remember that? He was possessed by thousands of devils. Jesus cast them out. And he gets clothed. He's in his right mind. And Jesus is getting ready to leave. He says, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And Jesus says to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. How he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And apparently they believed. For a number of months later, Jesus comes back and all these multitudes show up. So what do you suppose that Jesus would tell this man and his friends and his family and the people that were around and they saw what was going on? Why do you suppose he would say, don't tell anybody? Here's the reason. I hope you like the reason. It's the true reason. You know why he told them that? Because the Lord always knows what's best. Can you get a hold of that? Sometimes we think we know what's best. His friends or his family brought this deaf man. They said, just put your hand on him. The Lord didn't do that. Jesus could have spoken. He could have just thought, you're healed, and he would have been healed. But he didn't. He took time out to take this man aside and do some one-on-one with him and show that he was concerned and he cared. And he did the sign language thing to show him, I care about you. I care. And I'm going to heal you. And it's the power of God that's going to work it. Jesus' miracles of healing, really, they were reversing the human calamity of sin and doing all things well. That is not the gospel. That was the problem. People were looking, they were looking for somebody to heal, fix all the problems that we have, but the biggest problem is not that you can't hear or you can't speak. The biggest problem is not that you're blind. The biggest problem is that you're full of sin and you need to be delivered from your sin. And Jesus hadn't done that yet. He still had to go to the cross and suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And so other messages would not be the gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus came. He did all things well, but then he suffered and died on the cross for sinful people. That's the gospel. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserved, that we deserved. But the more he commanded these people, the more they proclaimed it. These people appreciated it and they admired what Jesus did, that he does all things well, but they wouldn't obey him. You say, but it would have been hard. Yeah. But he told them again and again and again. He commanded them, don't tell anyone. They wouldn't obey. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can come up with a lot of excuses why we can't do what we're supposed to do. Some of us are experts at that. We're good at justifying our own bad behavior and our disobedience. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So that's the passage. What are some of the lessons we should learn? Lesson number one. The lesson of Jesus. Who is he? He's God's Messiah and the Savior of the world. He spent those months in Gentile lands among our people. I think most of us are Gentiles. Maybe some of you come from a Jewish heritage. But we had no link to God because we're not Jews. And He went, he spent all that time in Gentile lands with his disciples, training them, teaching them what? He's the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And all of it in fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God, strengthen the weak hands and make him firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. God's Messiah came to the Jews, and the Jews would not receive him. John chapter 1 again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own does not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the question is, what about you? I'm so glad as I look out on all of you. It's many of you. You've trusted in Jesus Christ. You know him. You love him. You know that he cares for you. You know that he died on the cross for sinful people. You know that he does all things well. You got it all together. You know him and you love him. Some of you don't. Some of you don't know him. You've heard a lot about him, but you don't know him. You don't know him in a personal way. You don't know him. And you need to know him. You haven't received Jesus as your Savior. And you need to receive him. We receive him by faith. Lord, help me, I need you. You haven't received him. And the question is, why not? What are you waiting for? Why not? Some of you might be saying, well, I don't know if I have or haven't. Don't be in no man's land. Just come to him again and again and again and again until you know. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. The lesson of Jesus is God's Messiah and the Savior of the world. All kinds of people. Second lesson is the lesson of the loving Lord Jesus. Jesus is a lover of sinners. He loves sinners. He wasn't like the religious and the political leaders of his day and of our day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and King Herod and Pilate, all these big shots, they didn't want anything to do with little people, suffering people, deaf people, blind people, needy people, dirty people, poor people. They didn't want anything to do with them. Jesus did. He was gravitated to those people. He was attracted to those people. And guess what? Those people were attracted to him. Jesus cares for hurting people. He cares for helpless people. He cares for needy people. He cares for sick and struggling people. And he went to them. He went looking for them. He was always looking for them. He's still looking for them. By his Spirit, he's looking for them. He felt their pain. He felt their sufferings. He touched their useless limbs. He touched their leprous bodies. He touched their stammering tongues. He cares. That's why he did it. He cares. You read this text again. You read it. And every time you read it, I want you to say this. Jesus cares. He really, really cares, because he could have done it a different way, but he did it a personal way. He explained what he was going to do, and the only way that this man could have understood, He explained it and he did it and he healed him. The writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And he cares for poor, needy people. I remembered a song I learned many, many years ago. And I just remember, yes, he cares. He cares for you. And then I found it. Here's how the song goes. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song. As burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my heart, my way is dark? With a nameless dread and fear. As a daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? And the chorus is this. This is what I remembered. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know that he cares. I wish that you knew that he cares. He cares. He cared enough for that deaf man. And he caused Mark to write it all down, all these things. And we wonder, what is this? And what is all that? It's that Jesus cares. He really, 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 really cares. And some of you don't care. He cares more than you do. Christ came into this world to save sinful people. Why? Because God, from the beginning of time, chose the foolish to confound the wise. He chose the weak to confound the strong. He chose little people to confound all the big shots. He chose the poor to preach the gospel to them. He chose little, suffering, nobody people. Why? So that he might get all the glory. And dear ones, that's why he saved me. And that's why he saved you too, if you're a Christian. Amen. Let's pray.